continue where we were, we're going to go to 1 John. The background of 1 John is in the first chapter. John, the writer, is one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He's the writer of the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Eternal Life is what it was written for. He's also the writer of the three epistles and the book of Revelation. His job was pretty much to write about eternal life. So here in 1 John, he gives a breakdown of his gospel, what eternal life is, and our preparation for it. 1 John 1, he gives an explanation of what the book is written about, that which we have from the beginning, which was from the beginning, 1 John 1:1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, we have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That eternal life he's talking about is the Lord Jesus. He is eternal life. Outside of him is outside of eternal life. And that eternal life is a big thing. It's made up of a lot of things. You receive it the moment you believe in Jesus for it. And then you abide in it. And then you hold possession of it. And it's also a reward. Eternal life is a reward, which you'll see here, what John is going to say. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. John's talking here about the disciples, the inner circle, and the people that have come to know the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. So what he's talking about is here is having fellowship with us, and that fellowship, he says, is with God the Father and the Son, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full, he says. So that's what he's writing about. He's writing about that our joy may be full, and the fellowship that is with us. So now, John, this has been handed over to him by the Lord Jesus and the rest of the disciples. And they're telling us Christians, my little children, born-again ones, how to have fellowship with the Father. It's about fellowship. Now, this epistle, John, is broken into two interpretations. There's an interpretation of the tests of faith. That is one of them. That is a Calvinistic and an Arminian position, which would be lordship theology. They would claim that if you do not have these certain attributes that John is describing in this book, well, then you're not a possessor of eternal life. And then there's the test of fellowship interpretation, which I particularly hold to, because I think the opening statement pretty much sums it up. John says that you may have fellowship, and this fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. So these tests of fellowship here are not that you don't have eternal life, it's that you're not abiding in the Lord. The Gospel of John 15 is right, abiding. And that's the way it is, too. You're not abiding in eternal life when you hold certain traits, old nature traits. So that's the opening of the epistle. And we're going to go to the second chapter now in verse 28, where we read this morning in the morning meeting. And again, he starts in 28 with, "And now, little children." Little children is another translation of saying, now little born-again ones. You could say that. How Vernon McGee describes this particular breakdown. So he says, and now little born-again ones, or little children, abide in him. John 15 talks about that in the Gospel of John, abiding in the Lord. And there's a reason why we want to abide in the Lord. He's talking to believers here now. And I'm pretty sure everybody in here is a believer. I know pretty much all of you guys. But if you're not a believer, well, you need to accept Jesus as your Savior, as it says right there. Whosoever believes in him, for everlasting life has it. If not, you will perish, it says. But he's talking to believers here, and he's talking about abiding in them. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. And not be ashamed before his coming. So that's an interesting thing there, to abide in the Lord. Because as we said this morning in the morning meeting, that just as the day came that the Lord Jesus was manifested, and the day came that he went to the cross, and the day came that he ascended into heaven, so will the day come when he comes again, as he says. And that's in 1 Thessalonians. If you want to go there, we'll read about that day real quick. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that starts in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. This is Paul writing about the day of the rapture, or the catching up. Paul was the one who was delivered this ministry that the Lord Jesus gave to him. This is a hidden truth. The mysteries are hidden truth. But Paul says to these Thessalonian believers that were misunderstanding this particular day. They had some people die in the assembly. They thought they missed the rapture. But Paul sends Timothy in a letter and says he doesn't want him to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. He uses these comfortable words of falling asleep, not died. Because believers and everybody, really, all they do is sleep. Your soul goes somewhere. We are eternal beings. The day God breathed into man became an eternal being. That's what it means to be in the image of God. Your soul goes one place or another, but you are eternity. You will spend eternity one place or another. The Bible is very clear on the word perishing there in the context is a place, final destination would be the lake of fire. And it's a scary thought, but he doesn't want him to be ignorant here about those who have fallen asleep. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, he says, even so God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. Now what he says here is that not that you have to believe Jesus died and rose again in order to get this eternal life, which you do have to believe that, but that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is, just as you do believe this, that Jesus died and rose again, he wants you also to believe this mystery that he's going to tell, he's going to reveal. Because just like anybody out here, probably a passerby, or does know that Jesus died and rose again. They may not even obtain eternal life or be born again, but they would still understand Jesus died and rose again. Most people believe that and know that. What he's saying here, just as you do believe that and know that, believers, he wants you to believe this, what he's about to tell you. For he says it's not from him you received. This is not his words. This is from the Lord, he said. The word of the Lord. He says those of us who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who fell asleep. For the Lord himself will shout from heaven with the shout of the archangel and with the dead in Christ, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So this is what John is talking about. This particular thing John is talking about, this advent that happened, when he says here that you have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. He's talking about the same thing Paul just wrote about. Because John received this from Paul. Even though he wasn't an earlier disciple, the only other explanation of that was John 14. John collaborates on that with, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's all John had of that. Paul gives the day of rapture. He talks about it in Corinthians 2. He says it's going to be in a twinkling of an eye. So what he's talking to us believers here is this word confident here and ashamed. This word ashamed is a word that means to shrink back. And the word confidence is you're confident when he's coming, not ashamed. You ever get in trouble, you're on your way home, you know the feeling. Dad's there. It's the same scenario. So he's telling us to abide in the Lord because when he comes, we will not be ashamed. Now this ashamed here is the judgment seat of Christ here. That's why we want to abide in the Lord. What John is saying, and have fellowship with one another. We're going to see what this fellowship is. Now this language gets real tricky in John where you could see where they would come up with the tests of faith. He goes on to say here, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That word behold is that same word Jesus used. Behold and look on. John used it. Behold the Lamb of God takes away sin of the world. So it means to look into, to examine. Behold. And that's what we want to do. We want to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. It's a powerful thing to be called a child of God. Because we were, as we said earlier this morning, children of wrath, says in Ephesians 2. You were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Others are still children of wrath. They've not been obtained eternal life. They were die in their sins, as John 1 is saying in John 8:24. Unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sin. But we're now children of God. As we said earlier this morning, my last name is Fitzgerald. Whether I'm good or bad, I'm a Fitzgerald. So the world sees me, oh, there's Jerry Fitzgerald's kid. That kid's a maniac. Or, that's Jerry Fitzgerald's kid. He's a good kid. This is the same thing here. We carry the name of Christ now. And that's what John's trying to tell us, to abide in Christ. We carry his name. We've been called the children of God. And the world watches us. And the world looks at us. And John's going to tell you in a couple minutes how you know the world is watching you and abiding in you. He says in 3:1 that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're all going to have one thing in common. Even if you're ashamed at the coming of the Christ, or you're confident in the coming of Christ, it says here that we're all going to be as he is. We're all going to have a glorified body. We're going to have a glorified nature. Right now we have a sinful nature and we have a new nature, which is an eternal nature. And that's what he's talking about here. But all of us are going to have a glorified body. We shall see him. We shall be as he is. We're going to be glorified people in the kingdom of God. We're going to be representatives of the Lord in one fashion or another after the judgment seat of Christ. You're still going to have your position. Back to this ashamed word, this is where you get your criteria in the kingdom of God. Confident people will be rewarded, as Jesus said. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things. I will make you a ruler over many.
That's a confident person in Christ at the appearing of the Christ. Or he says to the other talent, "I cast you, you lazy, worthless servant," and he uses some other parabolic language there that is very misinterpreted. Casting him into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. What basically means there is, at the judgment seat of Christ, the shrinking back here would be the same thing Jesus is talking about. To be down as you are being. The Lord appears. He catches you living, not abiding in him, following the way of your old nature. It's the same thing. It happens in a twinkling of an eye, which we got to understand. Our fate in our kingdom to come is sealed at that particular moment. It's not how you start the race, it says Paul. It's how you finish. Many are called, but few are chosen. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. And that's what he's talking about. Right? The people that finish the race properly, at the coming of the Lord in confidence, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In confidence, holding their crown, as Paul says, as Peter goes on to say. We know he didn't live a very confident life in the beginning, now, do we? You know, he denied the Lord 3 times after seeing miraculous miracles, after walking on water. But he does say in his epistles that we're sojourners and we have the crown of life. For those who suffer for Christ, as Peter would have to do. So he says here in verse 2 again of chapter 3, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And that's what he's talking about, abiding in Christ is purifying yourself, because this particular hope he's talking about here is the hope, the blessed hope, and the great glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And we don't want to just skedaddle into heaven. It's not what John's saying here. John's saying, as he said in the opening epistle, that you may have this joy, which is another reward passage that Jesus is talking about. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Remember he said that in the parables? And that's what he's talking about. So he says here, we have this hope and to purify ourselves, and that's what we want to do. If we love him, he says, we'll keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Because this day is going to come on us, me, you, everybody. It's going to come. It's going to come. It's going to come when you least expect it. You read a careful study of all Jesus' warning passages. He says, gives quite a few. Strong man. You don't know when he's coming. Are you prepared for the robber? Then he goes on here in verse 4, whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And that's what the Lord Jesus was manifested for. He was declared by the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world.
Amen.
John earlier says in chapter 2 that he's the propitiation for our sin. It's that satisfying sacrifice. It satisfied the righteous demands of God the Father. And he's not only the sins for us, but the sins for the whole world. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus is your propitiation. You will never stand in front of the Lord guilty of your sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. You will stand at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, because you do not have eternal life that was found in him. He is eternal life. Whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life, the book of eternal life, was cast into the lake of fire. I hope today you have eternal life, because it's not anything you can do. It's only by his mercy he saved you. Whosoever believes in him, it says, shall not perish, but has everlasting life. And it does not say whosoever behaves in him.
see and understand that. Properly understand what 1 John is about. It's about fellowship. You've had fellowship with your mom and dad or your wife, and you've been out of fellowship with them. It's the same thing. That fellowship is a wonderful thing. And the Lord was manifested, it says here, to take away our sins. That's one of the purposes he came here, to take care of sin. Whether we're beneficiaries of that taking away the sins, because, you see, he had to do it anyways. Because when the devil sinned long before, God still had to do this. Or he's not God. We're just beneficiaries. Because it goes on to say that he may destroy the works of the devil. We'll see that. That's why he makes a new heaven and a new earth in Revelation, because this has been contaminated by sin, even the parts we can't see. Whosoever abides in him does not sin. Whosoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. That's powerful stuff. You can get into the tricky stuff here with John here. When you abide in the Lord, it says, you do not sin, and that's exactly right. When you're living in the new nature, we've all done it at times in our life, been in fellowship with God and rolling along good, we're not sinning. And our new nature that he gives us cannot sin. That's what he means here. Our old nature does sin. It will sin. It loves sin. He gives a couple good examples here. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. And that's what he's talking about. I will give you a reward for the things done good and the things done bad. Righteousness is righteousness. And that's what we do. We try to do righteous acts. Just as he is righteous, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil would sin from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he may destroy the works of the devil. We've got to remember something. When we sin, it says here, we are following the devil. We are in our old nature. And that's exactly what it says here. So each time we sin, each time we think bad, each time we talk bad about somebody, we are possessing our nature. We are not abiding in our new nature, in eternal life here. And that's another reason he says here that he was manifested, that he may destroy the works of the devil. These works are going to be gone in this new kingdom. After the new heaven and the new earth comes, there is no more of this stuff. The government shall be upon your shoulders, it says, and there shall be no end. New nature people in a glorified body cannot sin. Therefore, we won't be overthrown as Adam is, as you are, as I am on a daily basis. Guy cuts you off on the road, you're done. You've went on, he's going to go on to say what happens here. You don't think you're a murderer? Well, you may not be a murderer in our eyes, but we're murderers in God's eyes. So don't think you're not a murderer. As he goes on to tell us that. Whosoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God, the children of the devil and the children of God are manifested. That's exactly what it is. When you're doing the righteous deed, you know that you're of God. When you're doing the evil deed, you know you're of the devil. That's exactly what the two seeds produce. They show us. I'm talking bad about Todd. I'm definitely not following the new seed, the incorruptible seed. I'm following the corruptible seed, that seed that speaks of death. The wages of sin is death. That new seed, the gift of God, is eternal life. So that's powerful stuff, he reads here. And we're in verse 11, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Do we always love one another? No, we don't always love one another. It says here, this is another powerful stuff, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death.
That's pretty strong stuff there. He gives this example of Cain. People got a bad rap on Cain. But Cain murdered his brother, physically murdered him, over a jealous deed. But we're the same way, he says here. If you don't love your brother, you don't have eternal life abiding in you, he says. So have you ever been to a point where you didn't love one of your brothers? Even your natural brother? Of course you have. Well, you fall into the same category as Cain, according to this scripture, even if you're born again. Cain is an example here, I believe, of a Christian disobedient, not abiding in the Lord, following the old nature through the course of life. And you see the destructive life, as he says in here. It produces death. Cain was one wicked one, following his old nature always, and murdered his brother. And Abel speaks of a man of righteousness, a victorious Christian who abides in the Lord. He brought the acceptable sacrifice. I believe Cain and Abel made many sacrifices. This particular time, or a few times probably, Cain decided to do things his own way. And you see that in the history of life. Works coming in to grace, causing major confusion, as the book of John is, majorly confused on eternal life issues. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And another thing I want to read about Cain, he had a lot of conversations with the Lord, by the way. Read the book of Cain. Just lived a very disobedient life. I mean, he knew the Lord knew him. They knew each other. But we see Cain, as we see Christians who live disobedient. They have physical death, they have sickness, they miss out on this confidence of the judgment seat. And so will Cain one day, when he's raised in the second rapture. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. This is what we're talking about here earlier. They said they're going to hate you if you're righteous. Because Jesus said so. He said, no man's greater than his master. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. So if the world doesn't have any animosity towards you, you're probably not walking in righteousness 100%. Probably not abiding in Christ 100%. And it's not. And when you are, you know, they automatically start that. Things start having problems in your life. You will have tribulation, the Bible says. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Well, what happens if you don't love the brethren? I'm sure there's been a few brethren in your life that you didn't love. I know there's been quite a few brethren in my life I haven't loved. So what is he talking about here? You know that eternal life abides in you if you love the brethren. That's a crusher right there for the test of faith. It's definitely a fellowship issue. Because when you don't love the brethren, you're not abiding in Christ. And eternal life is not abiding in you. We're not living for eternal life. We're focusing on the wages of sin, which produce death. As Paul would write in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And eternal life is a possession. A future possession. We obtain it now, but it also is a future possession. We are told to lay hold of eternal life for a reward, that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. So these are pretty powerful things. He says, we know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. When you pass from death to life the moment you believed in Jesus for eternal life, it says right here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but has everlasting life. So that's a present tense. The moment you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. So he's talking about a different portion of everlasting life here. Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life. So that's a powerful thing. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. So we know he's not talking about a justification there. He's talking more about abiding in eternal life. Living in eternal life has everlasting life. So we have the mindset through our commentaries and stuff that this eternal life is something we get later, which it is. But it says has. You have it right now. Eternal life. The moment you believe in it. So you want to live in eternal life. That's what he's talking about here. Abiding, living in eternal life.
Do you want
to come over? And then he says here in verse 15, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. So there it is again. We talked about it. So if you ever hated your brother, you're a murderer. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? I never thought I was a murderer, but I'm a serial killer. Got news for you.
Yes.
I'm a serial killer. I'm beyond a murderer, okay? But anybody that hates his brother is a murderer. This is what the Bible says here. So when you got that thought in your mind about that brother, remember one thing, huh? You're just like Cain. You are of the wicked one. Them thoughts are of the wicked one, and you are not abiding in Christ. And if he appears at that particular moment, you will be ashamed. That's what John's saying. So we want to constantly walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continuously cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But that's for the person living in eternal life. That passage. But the person who's not living in eternal life, this passage is for him. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what we want to do right now if we're not living in eternal life, abiding in Christ. Confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. At this very moment, we want to do that. Because if he does appear at this very moment, we'd be cleansed and we'd be confident at his appearing. Capiche? That's what he's talking about here. By this we know we love, because he had laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? By this we know we love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to love, lay down our lives for the brethren. Pretty powerful. So when we think about looking at our brethren and we're a little bit better than he is, we're supposed to love that brethren. Because he laid down his life for us. As Martin Crozier said one time from up here, we weren't so lovely when he saved us. Because he said earlier, remember, there is no sin in him. So this is the one who laid down his life for us. The one who had no sin. The one who knew no sin, but became sin for us. See, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner saved by grace. When you sin as a Christian, you are a sinner. I'm a sinner. But this particular person died for us who knew no sin. And we ought to look at the next guy next to us and say to him, for instance, we'll pick on Dave. I got irritated with Dave. I can't stand Dave. He drives me crazy, right? And I probably do the same to Dave. But I look at Dave and I say to myself, the Lord Jesus left heaven's glory to die for Dave.
Amen.
Tamanazate. Because the Lord Jesus came from heaven's glory and died for me. And I know me, and he knows me. Everything about me. And he knows everything about you. So don't think you're fooling this one. He knows you. He knows your secrets. He knows your thoughts. He knows mine. He knows our secrets. He knows our thoughts. And that's why John says in the opening statement, that which we have seen, which we have declared to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. That's what this epistle is about. It's about living our lives now in eternal life, in the fullness. I have come that they have life, and they may have it more abundantly. We're going to step out of here soon. We're going to step into the presence of God. It's going to happen. I was talking to a Muslim I know, and he said, that day's coming. That day's coming. You don't know what day. The day's coming. Your day is coming. And I thought to myself, this guy's a Muslim. He's not born again. But it was powerful to hear that coming from this Muslim. Because God used him the other day to convict me. And it says, better you didn't even know the way than to know it and turn back. So may the Lord help us today to abide in him and be reminded that he's going to come. And we're not even going to be ready for it. Just as the Lord came to that cross, not my will, but your will be done. His will was to go to the cross. We've got to bear our cross. I hope it helped us today. Anticipation for eternal life. We're stepping out of here, son. It's coming now. Father, thank you for this day. We pray for Don to be safe and not sick or anything. And hopefully just a calendar and state. We pray for the rest of this day that this word that John, the apostle of eternal life, wrote for us, teaches how to live in eternal life now. Tells us how to get eternal life, then tells us how to live in eternal life. We thank you for that book. We pray that we can help out here today with complete fellowship with one another, and that fellowship can be with the Father and the Lord Jesus. So bless our time now.